we are wrapping up Colossians just about all the way done. We're going to have one more message beyond today in Colossians. And today the topic is about being a spiritually mature prayer warrior. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It's about living the gospel life in action. Now, I want to start you off getting us wrapped around today's text with giving you just a brief little story. It's about a little boy by the name of Billy Thompson. He was 12 years old, and he had just returned from church camp, and he was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to be a prayer warrior. They talked about that at camp. He had heard somebody, one of the speakers, say, "Real disciples pray even before the sun comes up." So he made a bold declaration when he got home. He said, "Starting tomorrow, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. and pray every day." Now, if you know anything about 12-year-old boys, it's very difficult to get them up early in the morning, especially as they advance into their teenage years. His mom smiled, and kind of with the love that only a mother can offer, she said, "I understand, Billy. I hope you can do it." His dad raised an eyebrow, and his dad looked at him and said, "You awake at 5 in the morning without the fire department involved? Come on, son." Well, that night he laid out his Bible, his journal, and 3 pencils as if he was about ready to launch a military campaign against the evil one. At 5 a.m. that next morning, the alarm screamed. Billy jumped up. Disoriented, he tripped over the dog and landed flat on the floor. He crawled to the chair, opened his Bible, and promptly fell asleep after reading Isaiah chapter 6. 45 minutes later, his little sister found him snoring with drool on the pages of the Bible, the journal completely blank except for one shaky word, "Dear, dot, dot, dot." The next morning, Billy tried it again. He made it to say, "Dear Lord," and then included a prayer request for less drool. By the end of the week, he had adjusted himself. His goal in daily sunrise prayer was really becoming a conscious effort that he was making. And finally, he settled on this: just pray before eating and don't fall asleep while you're doing it. That was his goal. Now, we laugh about this because we probably have been there at some point in our life, and we know that it's true. We want to be zealous to grow in our prayer life, and we might often fall flat. Paul, in our text today, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, he's not scolding us for our stumbles. He's calling us upward to grow in our ability to pray as prayer warriors. He desires for us to be steadfast and to be alert and to be one with gratitude when we're praying to God Almighty. To mature, not just in our schedule, but also in our spiritual posture before God. So whether you're like Billy, who's learning how to pray, learning how to develop a battle-tested game plan like what Paul is laying out for us, or if you are already a spiritual, mature warrior in prayer, I believe there's something that you can gain from today's message. Not because of me, but because of God's word. So listen to what Paul is saying as I read from the English Standard Version this morning, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would open our minds and hearts to receive from your word. Father, I thank you for the journey that you've had me on, not only just in the last few weeks looking at this text and praying over it and praying for those who call this church their home. But more importantly, Father, I want you to speak your words to our hearts. Help us to hear your truths from your word. Let it be something that would permeate into our lives, that we would walk closer with you, and all of that for your glory. I thank you that we do live in a nation and during a time that we've got easy access to your word, that it is a time and place in our nation that we do have the freedom to assemble. And Lord God, I do know that there are others, other Christians, other believers in Christ that are in this world that maybe are facing end of life dangers even right now. I pray that you would give them courage to stand firm in their faith. Father, help us to learn from you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point of today's message that we're looking at is in the first part of chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. I've shared with you in the past, friends, that the word that Paul almost always uses in the Greek for prayer is a derivative of the word prosukomai. And that means it's an exchange of will. When we go to God to pray, we are to exchange our desires, our wants, our needs, lay them at the foot of his throne, and request that he would instill within us an understanding of what he's doing behind the scenes, so that we are exchanging our desires, our earthly desires, and receiving something so much better. We know when Jesus, at one point when he was praying to God, he said, not my will, but your will be done. That was the same word that was being used. But here, it's a little bit different in the context that Paul is talking about prayer. Yes, it is an exchange of will, but it emphasizes that we go before the throne of grace with a request, with a wish, or with a desire. And we do so in such a way that we are thankful that God already knows our need and that he will already answer our prayer. He's already in tomorrow. And his perfect will, his good timing, his perfect timing is far better than anything you and I could ever hope for or imagine. Here it says, continue steadfastly. It is to be steadfast. It's to be persistent. It's to persevere as we enter God's presence to the throne of his grace. I think Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 says it nicely. Let me read that for you. It says this, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, that is an example in God's word of people coming together in one accord, seeking God's will together. So prayer is either individual or it is pluralistic. And we know the Lord's Prayer is pluralistic as well. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread and whatnot. So as we try to strive to become consistent and steadfast in our prayer, we need to know that that is one of the first elements required to become a spiritually mature prayer warrior. Spiritually mature prayer warrior. That's to be consistent in prayer. And as we are also growing in our consistency in our prayer life, even maybe looking back to Billy's example of trying to get up early in the morning, we are also told that we need to be watchful in our prayer life. That word in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I'm afraid I would butcher it. It's one of those long, several syllable names or words. But to be watchful means to stay awake. To be watchful means to be alert. But to be alert, Paul calls for spiritual alertness in our prayer. And in everything we think, say, and do, when we enter the throne of grace, God's almighty throne of royalty and holiness, we should enter that not with robotic repetition, but with heartfelt desire to engage the God who created us and the God who made us to be his child, adopting us into his family. As I was going through some notes in one of the commentaries, that phrase robotic repetition came up. And I thought of, on the EWTN, the Catholic channel, are the times when a nun would just go through praying the rosary over and over and over and over and over and over. And I tried to remember back to the days growing up as a Catholic, what exactly did it mean to have to do these over and again? And I remember as a little boy, my mom showing me her rosary where you had so many beads. These are for the Hail Mary, and then you get a bigger bead. This is what that's for. And then you get these other beads. This is for the Our Father, and then you get this, you know, etc. And I thought, I mean, if your heart's not in it, it's just a bunch of words. Now, I'm not saying when a Catholic prays their rosary that their heart's not in it. But what I'm saying is the attitude that we have of being steadfast and watchful in our prayer life is to enter God's presence with praise. It's not just idle words. Jesus said, don't be like those who stand on the street corner and babble off a bunch of words to make themselves look good. Prayer comes from the heart. And these are things that you know. These are things that you know. To be watchful in our praise, not only consistent in our prayer, but to be watchful in our praise, it means to stay awake. 1 Peter 5:8 came to my mind as I was preparing today's message for this example, as we, it's called in the world of preaching argumentation, whenever you look to another verse that supports the point from the verse you're in. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. So we need to be watchful in prayer. In addition, when we get to verse 3, we see at the same time, pray also for us. See, Paul is saying, I'm asking for you to give us prayer support as missionaries, that God would open for us a door. Found it interesting that we need to remember also, Paul is in prison at this point. He's behind a locked door. And so for him to choose these words, I thought was kind of a visual for what he's faced with. But he's praying not that the door of the jail would open up, that they could escape, but he was praying, let the opportunity, the door of opportunity open up so that I can share Christ with those who are around me. We know of the story in Philippi when Paul was in prison and he was preaching to the Philippian jailer, who he and his family became saved. But to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, Paul says, the other day, the women were working really hard, deaconesses. Not all of them were there the other day that had been working together and getting this church painted. Beautiful job, ladies. But afterwards, I took Gail and myself and a couple of ladies. We went to Dairy Queen, and I saw an open door. There were two Mormons that were talking to a man that we later identified to be probably somebody who's not very well versed in Scripture, but the mystery revealed at this point in my mind, I went up to that table, and I probably did it the wrong way. I'll admit that, but the two Mormons missionaries were on one side, and the man was over here, and I just said to him, don't listen to these guys. They're going to lead you to hell. They are wrong, and they all kind of, the missionaries looked at me with a shock, and this other man kind of looked up at me, and I just said, you know, I've got my doctorate in theology. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church. If you want to know about eternity, you know. And then I kind of backed away a little bit, went over to my table. And, of course, they turned around to engage a little bit, shocked at what had happened. And I know that Gail, having lived in Salt Lake City, she's really studied Mormonism for 25 some odd years. So I just thought to myself, sick them. And she engaged, and this is what Mormonism teaches, and they're like, well, we don't believe that, and whatnot. But to me, that was an example of being bold and courageous. I'm not plotting myself, but it was the situation to engage the erroneous, hell-bound, false religion where this man's soul was in. Actually, all three of them, their souls were in jeopardy. Mormonism, like several false religions, when you die, it's a straight path to hell. anything outside of Jesus Christ. And I could spend a lot of time telling you about that. I remember when you go to Dairy Queen, if you order a Blizzard, they turn it upside down. I wanted to take those missionaries and shake them and turn them upside down. You know, the chilling realization is that one is good and the other is bad. I have never really had a Blizzard before, but I understand that when they do that, they're showing that that ice cream is at its proper consistency and temperature. And I really want to attack these Mormons. It wasn't going to be in the love and grace of God if I did it. But when I was talking to this man very briefly, I wanted to scream. I mean, seriously. I wanted to yell to him, run away. In Mormonism, hell, I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a very stated purpose, so I'll get to that in a moment, but they refer to hell as spirit prison. It's not a place of physical punishment, but rather a state of anguish due to your sin. And quoting from a site that deals specifically with Mormonism, they say this: hell is a temporary state for those who have died in transgression or who have rejected their gospel. It provides them with the opportunity to learn about gospel, the gospel, and accept the ordinances of the Latter-day Saints that can then lead them to redemption. And that's after they've died. Our scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto man to live and die once and then face judgment. The final judgment for them means that you go to a place in the afterlife either called paradise, spirit prison, or a kingdom of glory. They think that after they die, they will continue to grow in knowledge and power, possibly even becoming gods themselves someday, to then have their own spirit children and populate their own universe. If you become one of the things that happens when you become a Mormon, you get a new name. There's baptisms for the dead, temple undergarments they wear constantly as a reminder of these things that they've gone through. They believe that Jesus was a created being and that Lucifer is his brother. That Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. When Gail said something about they didn't believe that in creation, the one man turned around and said, we don't believe in creation. I was not created. You were not created. All of us existed as a spirit child, and then that spirit child took on flesh. But there are so many holes in their religion that I wonder how anybody could really believe in it. I was trying to be funny with a way to summarize that by saying there are so many holes in their religion, it's a lot more than what you might see in a gopher-infested golf course. There's so many holes out there from that, but let me move on. Back to our text here. What do Dairy Queen and Mormons have in common? Well, I just shared with you that. But Colossians 4:4, let's move on to God's Word. Really, I shared that to illustrate dashing through the door of opportunity, being bold and courageous to say something when you know the Holy Spirit is prompting you to say something, and then let the chips lay where they're going to lay and let God do what he's going to do. But in Colossians 4:4, it says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The spiritually mature prayer warrior should be simple in speech. Simple in speech. Did you know that every word you speak matters? Every single word. And by that, I do not mean that what you hear TV preachers say, they might say, what you say today will manifest itself in your life tomorrow. In other words, give me more money, I've got another jet to buy. But Christianity should never be reduced to a name it and claim it, manifest destiny. I think you'll agree with me on that. To have your best life now is a formula for earthly gain. I don't want my best life now. I want my best life when God calls me home to be with him in heaven. And when I say every word we speak matters, I'm trying to use the words of Scripture. Isaiah 55:11 says this, the prophet quoting God, God speaking. He says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Ezekiel says something very similar in chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, penetrating to the heart and to what is thought. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We see it's the word of God that endures forever, and it's the word of God that we have at our fingertips that becomes God's love letter to us to tell us how to live our lives, not only for our own benefit, but in ways to bring glory to Him, which is really, I think, the ultimate desire that we should have. Certainly, it's the ultimate desire that God has. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, God's word is powerful. God's word is reliable. God's word is always fulfilled in His perfect time. In God's time, for His purpose and to His glory. Just think of it. You and I get to participate with the Creator of everything seen and unseen, to be part of His good and pleasing and perfect will to help advance the kingdom of God. Insignificant, despicable me. God loves you in such a way that He desires a relationship with you. And that's worthy of praise right there. Worthy of praise. It's His desire that you learn to become a prayer warrior, growing in spiritual maturity and being simple in your speech when you're sharing the gospel with others. In Colossians 4:4 that we're talking about right now, it says that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, Paul was brilliant. Paul could articulate in the best of languages. He could speak to the philosophers and the Greek influence. He wrote masterfully. But here, and even over in Ephesians chapter 6, he says this, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. To be simple in speech means that when comes opportunity our way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can do it simply. You are a pathetic sinner is not the best way to start that conversation. I used to do it that way. But to say, do you know the name Jesus Christ? Do you know that He is God Almighty? He loves you despite your past, despite what you're going through in life. He will forgive you of your sins and allow you path into eternity in heaven. And the alternative is hell. And it's not going to be a party with all your friends. Just to say it simply, just to look at Scripture, the Roman road, John 3:16, just to share God's word, being simple in speech. Now, I could stand up here with my Greek Bible and tell you about all the confusing morphology and dissecting these words, prefixes and suffixes, there we go, case stems, augmentations, rough and smooth breathing marks. I could try to share with you why the vocative mood is not really taught in first year seminary. I could go on and on with that, but that would make me look bad, and you would be sitting there wondering, what am I trying to say? That is not being simple in speech. Paul's prayer, his desire for them and consequently God's word to us, is that we learn to be simple in speech, that we meet people where they are, speak the truth in love, boldly proclaim the truths of Scripture, and to do it with love. To do it with love. A spiritually mature prayer warrior should be simple in speech. Let's look at verse 5. To walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. The word that he does use for time is, it's pretty much the only word in Greek that is used for time. It's keros, but it means the appointed time in this case. It means that given opportunity. It means not just minutes that tick away. When is pastor going to be done with the sermon so I can go home and have lunch? I used to think that myself, and I sometimes think it when I'm preaching too, by the way. But not just the minutes that tick away in the day, but looking for those God-ordained moments. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith." Walking in wisdom is another one of those things. We see that in verse 6. And as we're going into verse 6, it's talking about being the salt of the earth. Salt is something that preserves, it purifies, and it enhances flavor. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We are to be gracious in our replies. Gracious in our replies. Let me share with you a story in closing. It's a story of perseverance. It's a story that recaptures all of these points. To be consistent in prayer, watchful in praise. To be dashing through doors. To be simple in speech. Walking in wisdom. And of course, gracious in our replies. The story is about the Johnson family who decided that they were going to spend time in prayer and get serious about it. After hearing a sermon on family devotions, Dad said to the family in a bold proclamation these words. He says, "Starting tomorrow morning, we're going to pray every day before school and work. No more rushed pop tarts and out the door prayers." Mom looked skeptical and the kids looked terrified. The next morning at 6:15 sharp, Dad stood in the living room wearing his bathrobe, holding a Bible in one hand and the coffee mug in the other, in much the same way that you might picture Moses coming down from the mountain. But this man needed a lot more caffeine, I'm sure, than what Moses needed. But the kids stumbled in, one still wearing pajama pants and a football helmet, the other clutching his pet raccoon named Rocky, to use the same tie-in there, but clenching onto Rocky the raccoon like it was a flotation device. Mom entered silently, reluctantly, already praying to herself for patience. Dad opened up to Colossians and he said, "Let's begin with a moment of silence before the Lord." 10 seconds in, the dog barked, the cat knocked over a lamp, the toaster in the oven started smoking, the fire alarm went off, and by the time everybody stopped running in circles, Rocky the raccoon was trying hard to escape while Mom was Googling how to pray during chaos. Well, a few months have passed after the great devotional fire alarm incident, and the Johnson family had settled into a new rhythm. It was not perfect, but it was real. Some mornings were still chaotic. Rocky the raccoon was eventually promoted to be their prayer mascot and often sat on the couch as a holy reminder or observer that we are supposed to be still before the Lord. They learned to keep the prayers short when the toast was burning. They started writing down answered prayers on sticky notes and putting them on the refrigerator. Even the teenager who once thought intercession was a video game started praying for his classmates by name. One morning, Dad noticed something. No one needed to be reminded to come and pray. They just showed up, sometimes sleepy, sometimes grumpy, but always present. And that morning, when he asked if anyone wanted to lead, the youngest young girl said, "I want to talk to Jesus first." Friends, that is what spiritual maturity looks like in its development. Not polish, not performance, but persistence. A life devoted to Christ, seasoned with grace, and aimed at reaching others. You may not have it all figured out. You might be surrounded by smoke alarms and distractions. But if you just show up consistently, humbly, and with thanksgiving, you will be what Paul would say. And I'm using my words into Paul's mouth here, but I think this summarizes it. You would become a spiritually mature prayer warrior. So start where you're at today. I'm sure many of you are already praying diligently. Pray for the lost. Pray for opportunities to share Jesus with boldness and grace. But start with your prayers and let your prayers change your heart. Listen to the text once again from the New American Standard, and then I'll close us in prayer. The NASB, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Join with me in prayer.